Today is a 3-for-1. It's a 3-for-1. Unfortunately. All right. I think every week I've ruined somebody's dreams, you know, and today I'm going to ruin all of our dreams, just all together, just one fell swoop. Today is, we're going to cover demons, answered prayers, and two or more. How's that sound for a, anybody want to leave yet? Yeah. How many of y'all have ever heard phrases like this, you know, talking about binding demons or loosing angels? Right, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Man, even saying that in context to what I've already set up, some of you, I feel the daggers already. How about this? If two of you agree in prayer about something, God will do it. Just need two people. That's the equation right there. Oh, I've been praying by myself. If I had one more person to pray with me, then all of my prayers would be answered. Or how about, oh man, we even sing a song that has it in it, guys. Where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, God is there among you, all right? Like, you okay? We good? All right, I keep hearing, I'm like, just wanna make sure you're okay. There's a lot going on. Oh man, front row, you know, passed out. So, can we get some help here? No. But where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is among you, right? Come on, y'all, yeah. We're going to cover where these scriptures actually come from today, and hopefully next week you all come back to church. So these three thoughts come from Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. And so what I want to do is I want to set some context around these statements, around these verses, and then we're actually just going to read this section of verses, and then we're going to break them down. So the context is that Jesus is teaching his disciples right here, and Jesus is establishing a new covenantal community we call the church. He's establishing this new community, which is ultimately made through his own sacrifice, through the cross. And here he is teaching his disciples what it looks like to work through relational conflict and sin in the church community. All right? Now, right there, you're like, the first three statements that you just made have nothing to do with sin in the church, right? But yet we use those statements in these three different ways. How do those correlate? I'm glad you asked, okay? Now that we understand that Jesus is talking again to his disciples, all right, he's teaching his disciples. He's developing what it looks like to be the church and how we're going to work together in community. Let's read verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Y'all ready? All right, this scripture is actually about confronting people who are sinning in the church and how it plays out regarding church discipline, conflict resolution, repentance, and reconciliation. And so as we unpack these scriptures and kind of walk through them slowly, let's see how all these puzzle pieces come together. Verse 15, the first part of verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you've read this verse in some different translations, you'll see that some of them just say, if your brother sins, not necessarily against you. Different manuscripts have different things, and so depending on the translation that you read, against you may or may not be there. So you can read it, if your brother, by the way, if your brother or sister, if a person, okay, make sure we say that nowadays, all right, if a person sins against you or sins. All right, that's the context of these verses. If they sin against you, you can read it either way. It applies to confronting a fellow disciple sinning against you or how you've been offended or how to confront people in the church who are sinning. So if a fellow disciple is in sin or sins against you, there are some immediate things that you have to decipher. All right, now everybody in this room at some point if you've been in church long enough, somebody has done something that offended you or hurt you, or you've seen somebody do something wrong or you would consider to be wrong. So we're all underneath this umbrella right now. And the question is, what do we do about it? How do we act? What are we supposed to do? All right. And let me say one more thing, and this is important too. There is a spectrum to things that happen to us. All right? There's a spectrum. Sometimes things are very painful, potentially illegal, all right? And it's way over here on this side of the spectrum. And then some things are not really that big of a deal, okay? Y'all with me on that? So today, as I talk about some of these things, if you are thinking in your mind of a very severe situation and what I'm saying sounds flippant, like, oh, whatever, it's just, you know, I might not be talking to your situation that you're thinking of, okay? And then if I'm talking about something that's very severe and you're thinking about a flippant situation, it also won't apply. All right, we've got to have discernment in how we apply these scriptures to different situations. Because what happens is some people overreact to things. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. They overreact, but also sometimes people underreact. You know what I'm saying? And so we want to do our best to thread that needle. But so if something happens to you, there's three questions to ask before confronting someone in sin. And again, confrontation, nobody likes confrontation. Most people don't. Some people do, and they're kind of weird. Most people don't like confrontation, okay? And especially if you're a very non-confrontational person, you can be hurt, you can be ran over, right? Like you could just be a doormat. And we don't want to be that. But we also don't want to be a place, a church, that's overly confrontational, where somebody does one thing a little bit off and we're like, all right, we gotta have a meeting. All right, we gotta meet it. We gotta talk about this. We gotta dissect it. So here's three things to ask, and it's already on the screen for you. There you go. Number one, am I accurate about what I am seeing? The information that I have in front of me, am I accurate? Number two, am I overreacting? Did I read the situation wrong? Am I being overly sensitive? Sometimes something happens and you don't really know if, you know, am I accurate or am I overreacting? Is this something I should bring up? And this doesn't just happen in the church. This happens in your own family. This happens at work. You know what I'm saying? Somebody rubs you the wrong way and it's like, man, all right, I just need to get over it. Maybe I'm overreacting. Well, you know what? Sometimes something happens and it doesn't go away. It's been 3 months. It's been a year. And so maybe it's not just something I should shrug off. But let's say that you're accurate. Let's say that you're not overreacting. The next question is this. Are their actions actually sinful? Is it actually sinful? In church, in scripture, there's always this tension between legalism and lawlessness. All right? Always. In our country, I mean, in our laws, it's all the same conversation. What is right or wrong? And the way that I see it is there's a place perfectly in the middle of perfect balance between law and legalism, lawlessness and legalism. And Jesus is in that place. And every single one of us spread out from there in our discernment, in our decisions, right, in our actions. And so as a church, we don't want to be legalistic, but we also don't want to be lawless. There needs to be order. And so when you ask this question in regards to should I actually bring this up to someone, you have to ask the question, is this sinful? Or is this just a cultural difference between me and them? Or a biblical interpretation, a difference in interpretation? Or, I mean, there's culture, there's interpretation. There's just personalities, right? Maybe I didn't like what they did, but did it mean that it was wrong? Or is it just something that I should kind of overlook? Y'all tracking with me right now, okay? If you decide that you're accurate and you're not overreacting and it is something that needs to be talked about, maybe it is sinful, then Jesus says, go to that person, just you and them alone. How many of you right there, you're like, oh man, what happens at that moment, whenever something takes place, I would venture to say 9 times out of 10, people don't go to the person that it's happening with. They go to someone else. And at that point, we've got a problem. Now, whether or not that person has sinned, guess what you have potentially done? You've sinned. You've done what's called gossip. Gossip. How many of you love gossip? As long as you're not a part of it, right? Oh, yeah. No, you're not going to raise your hand right now, but you're the Facebook creeper. You know what I'm saying? You haven't seen the person in a couple of years. You're like, oh, I wonder what they're up to. And you click and you start scrolling, and you're like, they're with them? Oh, my. Text someone, did you see that so-and-so is with screenshot? Like, oh, my. I mean, everybody's on their own journey, but come on. Yeah. See, I like to make things jokes. That way we can laugh about it and not just, you know, like sit there in total fear and like, oh, gosh. But we've all done it. What's that called? Gossip. And whenever something happens to us, that's like the first temptation we deal with. Who can I tell? And Jesus is telling his disciples who are going to establish the church, he's saying the first thing you do is you go to that person. Because what happens is we go to somebody else, and we'll talk about times that we do need to go to somebody else in just a moment. But 9 times out of 10, it doesn't need that. It needs us to, we may need to deal with it on our own. And if we can't deal with our own, on our own, and what they said or what they did or whatever the situation is just swirling around in our life and in our heart, we go to the person. We go with humility, right? But we go to the person. This, again, this is not me just giving you like a self-help teaching today. This is us looking at the Word of God for Jesus teaching us how to be a godly community, a godly faith community. Don't go to another person. Going to someone else can complicate it. It can complicate it. Now we're starting to play telephone, right? It also opens the door for gossip. Proverbs 26:20 says this, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Come on, y'all. I'll read it again. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Sometimes something happens and it's a piece of wood. It's got a little char on it, right? It's kind of burnt a little bit. There's a little coal on the edge. And if we just leave it there, it goes out. It dies out. If you've ever lit a fire before or been around a fire, you put all those coals together, they stay hot. You begin to stack that wood, you keep it close, right? It feeds on itself. The fire feeds, and it grows. The Bible's saying here that people do that with situations. People do that with their words. They stack the wood of situations and misunderstandings. And they stack those things together and they make an inferno out of something that would simply die out if they would just shut up. Is that all right today? We're good? Just shut up. Sorry if you kids are in here and you tell them not to shut up. Sometimes we say shut up. Because sometimes we need to hear it, y'all. It's like, stop talking about it. Just stop talking about it. In your marriages, guess what? If you just stop talking, you'll have a good day. I mean, we overcomplicate it, man. It's like the situation, you've talked about it for 5 minutes. There's nothing else to say about it. If you keep talking about it, you're gonna get angry. It's done. It's done. Walk away. Go outside. The humidity's below 100. Go outside for a little bit, you know? Chill out. Don't just keep just blowing air on that fire, man. It's eating up your relationships. It's eating your marriages up. It's eating your relationship up between you and your kids. Your boss, your employees, whatever. It's just, It's just chewing through your life. Just let it die out. Sometimes that's what you need to hear, right? If the parties involved are not part of the problem or the solution, they are not supposed to be in the conversation. Just no need. Just grit your teeth, pray about it maybe. Now, side note, there are some times that you do need to go to somebody. It depends who you go to. That's a huge decision, who you go to. But sometimes you do need, if it's something illegal, call the cops. Sometimes we'll have people in the church, they're going through something and they might call us and I'm a pastor. I'm not a police officer. You know, I'm not a lawyer. I don't know. That's illegal. What's going on? I'll pray with you, but I'll pray that you call 911. You know, somebody, if you're going through something, call the cops, right? There's that sort of thing. Other times, you might need to call somebody to bounce something off of them, right? But who you call, it's huge. Don't call a peer who is in that situation who's not going to give you good advice. I've been around some guys at times where they're going through something in their marriage, and I'll talk to them about who they've gone to for help in their marriage, and they go to guys that are just like, you don't want to take advice from them for anything. Anything, man. They're like, oh yeah, man, you should leave her. You should, yeah, for sure. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's like, dude, no, that guy did not give you biblical advice. You know, go to someone that you know is going to speak the word of God into the situation, give you biblical counsel based upon the word of God, not give you some subjective emotional response that you want to hear. Go to someone that'll be truthful with you, right? So sometimes we have to do that. But it says this, and I want to say that before we move on because I'm trying to bring balance to some of this. Second part of 15, you're like, oh my gosh, we've only got to the second part of 15. We're gonna move a little bit quicker here in a second. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If you go to someone, you confront them, and they listen to you, and there's a change of heart, you've gained a brother, you've gained a sister, meaning that you've gained a friend, potentially, you've restored that situation, but also if they are in sin and you go to them and you question them about it and they repent, you've gained a fellow disciple in Christ. Like, God used you to go to them to confront something in their life out of love. And guess what? Whenever you go to someone, whether they've hurt you or whether they are in sin, whenever you go directly to them and you haven't gone to anybody else, do you know how pure it is to be on the receiving end of that? To know that the person that's coming to you has not gone to someone else already? You know what that tells me? This person really cares about me. They didn't care to go talk to somebody else, go talk to the whole group of friends, and now there's a whole pool of people that know about the situation and are talking, and now it's those people have probably said the old, don't tell anyone. Now 25 people know about it. That's not loving. Go to the person because you love them and you care about them. If you want to show somebody that you love them, just go straight to them first of all. But this scripture says something. It says that biblical confrontation comes with a risk and a reward. You could lose the relationship and possibly a friend because you disagreed with their actions or you know what I'm saying? It could go bad. There's risk there. But the reward is that it goes good and there's reconciliation and you help save a fellow disciple from spiritual ruin. He goes on to verse 16. But if he does not listen. Now, I'm going to be honest right here, guys. A lot of times, it never gets to verse 16. You'll find most times, if you do this first step well, verse 16 is not necessary. There's reconciliation. If you are true disciples and you're rooting in the same direction, you know what I'm saying? It usually goes well. But if there's a disagreement at that point, the next step, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is a nod to Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15, it talks about how it was necessary for there to be two or three witnesses before a charge could be considered legitimate. The disciples would have known this. And so when Jesus says this, they understand what he's saying. Jesus is saying, hey, just because one person says it doesn't make it always true. Just because you think you have a certain angle on it, that you saw it a certain way or heard it a certain way, doesn't mean that it's actually true. Sometimes there needs to be more than just one person's opinion. Think about our judicial system. Why do you think witnesses are such a huge deal? You know, evidence, it's necessary. God believes that as well. He instituted it. So, again, what kind of witnesses should be involved in this situation? Objective believers should be people who have strong faith, people who understand the Bible and can make biblical decisions, have good discernment, right? Bring order to the situation. People that are not gonna get emotionally involved with the situation. Not somebody that's just gonna take your side. Somebody that will sit between you and mediate the conversation. It might look like that. It also might be someone to come alongside the person who has seen the situation and is potentially hurt, to come alongside them and help them to verbalize what they're feeling. If you've been hurt, sometimes it's hard to truly express what you're thinking or verbalize it. And sometimes you need somebody there to help you actually do that in that situation. Y'all tracking with me? These are important steps to actually resolve things. And again, the goal is repentance from whoever is wrong. Repentance and reconciliation. The goal is not accusation. If it's just accusation, then it's going in the wrong direction. So we're seeking truth here. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, all right, now let's take it a step further. That person who has been, it's been deemed that what they were doing is sinful, they've been confronted, and now they're stiff-arming that attempt to reconciliation, okay? They're stiff-arming it. If he refuses to listen to them, it says this, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let this person be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now it's not so funny, because it's getting pretty intense. The situation has blown up. This person is saying, I don't care what you have to say. I'm gonna do my own thing. And not just that, but I'm gonna try to stay in fellowship with everybody else and act like what I'm doing is okay. This, a lot of times, is where church leadership is called in. And there might still be an attempt to find out, you know, and kind of go through the truth and what really happened and kind of rehash things. But a lot of times, church leadership is called in to make a decision of what should happen with this person, with this situation. Now, this is tough. The process that I just talked about could take a week. It could take 10 years. I've only seen it get to this level, to where a person is being looked at in a way that it's like, okay, we don't know if they can remain in fellowship anymore in the church. I've only seen that, honestly, I've been a part of two situations in my life. I've been a part of a lot of situations of confrontation, confronting sin, and having to work through situations, a lot of those. But getting to the point whenever someone is in open sin, they're in the body of Christ, they're acting like everything's cool, somebody's brought this to them and confronted them, and they've said, basically, I don't care, I'm gonna continue to do this. I've only been a part of a few of those. But Jesus is laying out what it looks like. He says, if they refuse to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is talking about treating these people in a way that it's living with the heart for reconciliation with them, while also creating distance from them and their culture. All right, if you are in your family, and let's say that you got three kids and you're married, let's say you got, you know, your family's there, and let's say that one kid out of those three wonderful children, one of them has a bad attitude, and they're just rebellious, and it's just going on and on. It's stewing in the culture of your home, right? It's bringing distress to you and your wife or you and your husband. It's bringing, it's breaking apart communication in the family. It's ruining every family dinner. Are you just, as a good parent, just gonna allow that child to ruin the culture of your home. Some parents are like, well, you're at least gonna make an effort to confront that rebellious behavior to help the other kids understand that this is not proper, this is not how we're gonna act, and you're gonna seek to discipline that child in whatever way is appropriate for who they are and where they're at in life. But you know, at some point, some kids just decide that they're gonna do whatever they want. They're 16, 17, 18. You ain't gonna stop them. What are you gonna do, ground them? They're bigger than you. You know what I'm saying? Like if they don't wanna listen, they don't have to. And guys, listen, in the body of Christ, essentially that's pretty much what takes place. This is a free country. Nobody had to like go through a screening process to come into this building. We're coming from a lot of different walks of life, a lot of different opinions, a lot of different, and so to a certain extent, like, man, it's a free country. But when we start talking about getting involved into the life of the church, there are biblical things that we must all adhere to for this to go well, for this to be a unified body. Now, I'm not talking about it getting very narrow and legalistic. We are not a legalistic church. We're not. If you see our honor code, it's extremely lean. It's like, okay, did you murder anyone lately? No? You're doing well. Okay, all right. You know, I mean, are you breaking the law? Nope. Okay, we're doing well. Right? But there has to be some lines, there has to be some standards here, or it will become a lawless, godless place. And I don't think many people want to be a part of a community like that. So, this process, though, of deciding whenever you're to remove someone from the fellowship of the body of Christ is very difficult, it's very emotional, it's painful. And it's never an easy decision. Now, sometimes in the church, you know, if we're talking about Northwood Church, we don't excommunicate people like first off flippantly. All right, it's not a daily occurrence. Oh, it's Monday morning. Let me check my email and see who we're excommunicating this week. You know what I'm saying? that's not a thing. It hardly ever happens. And if you've been at a church where it happens a lot, they're probably over-applying some things, all right? And again, I've seen this happen two times. And I've been here in this church since I was 4 years old, 34 years. And I've seen it happen twice. And both times, it was egregious sin that was harming people, some of which was illegal, some of which was extremely black and white, biblical, and the person was brought in and loved and was talked to, and they said, I understand what I'm doing and I'm not gonna stop. One of those situations took 10 years. I was extremely close to these people. I love them, still love them. It was time. Another person blew up their family, blew up another family. There was infidelity and all that, and it was said that it was God's will. It wasn't God's will. God doesn't go against his word. We have to be straight up about some of these things. And so those are the types of situations that we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody struggling with something personal in their life. You know what I'm saying? If somebody's got something personal going on in their life, man, that is a small conversation, small group of, maybe just one-to-one. We're not, y'all following me? Again, I'm trying to do my best to throw out different situations and give you guys a feel for this, because whenever we read these scriptures, we want to read them in context and we want to apply them properly, because people have taken these verses and they've hurt a lot of people. You might be one of those people. And you know what it's like to be on the other end of harsh, judgmental, legalistic culture. And we want to make sure that we don't have that here at this church. But we also don't want to be flippant. Now, verse 18. Jesus has set up verse 18, 19, and 20. And so now after we've talked about these verses, these next three verses are so important. And this is what Jesus is basically saying. He's basically saying, in your pursuit of holiness in the church, I will be with you to guide you and you can trust your decisions will be beneficial for the body of Christ. It's kind of like my way of summarizing what Jesus is trying to say through these verses. And so this is where these three verses that are usually taken out of context come in. He says this, verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This isn't talking about binding the devil and loosing angels, all right? This expression, bind and loose, were common to Jewish legal phraseology, meaning to declare something forbidden or allowed, either permitted or prohibited. That's what bind and loose mean. And again, the disciples would have understood this because they've heard this phraseology their whole life. This is what they were taught. So in a Jewish context, it refers to the authority of the religious leaders, specifically the rabbis, to interpret and apply Jewish law, which includes the Torah and the Talmud. And so a lot of this was orally translated or passed down generation to generation. And it was taught. There was a lot of law. If you know, there's over 600 laws that the Israelites, effectively over many years, and the Pharisees begin to add in order to apply the law to everybody's daily lives. And a lot of them were extremely legalistic and weren't actually what God's heart was. But you know what? A lot of times we look at those laws like, man, why were they so mean? You know, they did that in a pursuit of trying to please God. Like all of those, man, we downed the Pharisees a whole lot. Do you know the process of where they got to where they were? It was out of care for Jesus, for God, and to help the Israelites and the whole community actually work together and be in unity and be pure before God. It didn't start legalistic. It ended up there. And that's why Jesus had to come and change a lot of things. And so, guys, some of y'all, you might be prone to legalism. You might be a rule follower. I'm a rule follower, believe it or not. That's kind of in my blood, you know. I'm a rule follower. What's right, what's wrong? And I've actually had to fight that in my own life a lot. Like, stop being so legalistic in your judgment of people. And even, honestly, if you're a rule follower externally and you're judgmental or you're critical outwardly, you're 10 times worse on yourself. We don't want to fall into that trap. Binding and loosing are legal terms, not supernatural terms. That one hurt. Yeah. The way that they would have heard this, it was not demons, right? Come on, where's my charismatics at? I'm with you. I understand. Y'all, I get it. I understand. But that here, In these verses, we can't use that verse to talk about that. It's just not in context. But Jesus is actually telling his disciples that they have this same authority that they know that they've seen. He's saying, hey, you disciples right here, you have this same authority. I'm giving you the authority to bind and loose, to as you establish the doctrines of the church, come on, that you have the authority to bind and loose, to speak into what is prohibited or permitted. And they do this. A lot of the scriptures that we read, it's that process playing out. Verse 19, he goes on, he says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Again, this isn't talking about praying for a specific circumstance or even God manifesting more powerfully where there is a group of people. Like manifesting his presence more powerfully. That, in context, this is speaking about the complicated process of church discipline and agreeing on a judgment concerning a person in the church who is in sin and seeking God's guidance in that process. And this is what we're talking about today. This is what we believe. This is how we see these verses playing out. And we believe that God will guide us on our journey as we pursue reconciliation. There's a moment every week whenever we talk about these verses that it feels like you're going down Highway 49 at like 55 miles an hour, right? And then all of a sudden you don't even hit the brakes. You just pull a U-turn right there in the middle of the road. Because if you're like me and you've read these scriptures out of context and you were maybe, you know, just in prayer and different things, whenever you begin to really dig deeper, it feels like it's not even, it's hardly related. And that's why we're talking about these things. Some of these interpretations are just degrees off. Just degrees off. Guys, spiritual warfare is still a real thing. Okay? It's just not what this verse is talking about. Right? The presence of God is in us and with us. It's just not what that verse is really talking about right there. Y'all with me? What happens whenever we misread or misinterpret these scriptures or misapply them, it's not that it negates those things completely, but what it does is it causes us to miss the point. And so we're not seeking God about being in unity and working through difficult circumstances and reconciliation. We're talking about binding and loosing improperly. And so, y'all with me? So God will guide us on our journey as we pursue reconciliation. We pursue reconciliation with people, where we humbly seek God's guidance as we navigate church discipline or just issues in the church, offense individually, one with one another. By the way, church discipline, that word, I know that word discipline always has a negative connotation to it, so I've said it probably 20 times, and every time I say it, it's negative, negative, negative. Discipline is a wonderful thing, y'all. It is a wonderful thing, and it doesn't always have to be harsh. I'm disciplined all the time, and most of the time it looks like somebody just being like, you good? That's a form of confrontation. You see what I'm saying? So it's not, confrontation isn't violent and harsh. Discipline isn't harsh all the time. Man, it's just, we're fighting to stay for the same lane and keep going in the same direction in unity. So we pursue reconciliation with people, and we want to do it in accordance to how these scriptures lay out. And then also we pursue reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God. And the first step is becoming a part of that covenant community that Jesus established, that we were talking about. Jesus came to this earth. He stepped into our reality, our time, and he lived a blameless life. He was reconciled with God, and he, through his sacrifice, reconciles us through faith, right? By his grace and his mercy, he reconciles us to God. He's our mediator. So in the same way that we talked about that mediation having to happen between two people who are, you know, not on the same page, and there's a person that steps between and mediates, in a way, that's what Jesus is for us. He's our mediator. And he is the one that reconciles us back to the Father through his perfect sacrifice, through his shed blood that was perfect, his perfect sacrifice. That's why the Bible says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He reconciles us back to God. And he's like, in the same way that I'm reconciling you back to God, be reconciled one with another. It's this gravitational pull, one with another and us with God. And so as a church community, we want to be known for that. I don't want to have a reputation here of being a church that is harsh, legalistic, controlling. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't think that's what the church is supposed to be. It's a community of people who are genuinely united by faith in Jesus. And through that faith, we are new creations. And in becoming a new creation, again, I'll use the term, we have a gravitational pull to holiness, to pursue holiness. Guess what? If somebody comes to me and says, hey man, I see this in you, it's not like wrong, but I see it and I was praying for you and I felt like I just need to bring it up to you. I take that as a word from God. That's how I take it. We all have blind spots. Come on, y'all. We have blind spots. Sometimes that's what we're talking about confrontation looking like. And it's a beautiful thing. And so if it comes to you, receive it. Be open to it, right? But if you're the one who sees it, make sure that you take these steps to properly pursue reconciliation and repentance. And I just believe that that's a mark of a healthy community.